And I said I was going to speak this evening on what it takes to have a perfect heart. So please open in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. We're going to look at different passages. And verse starting at 17. Psalms 51, I want to address this evening about how to have a perfect heart before the Lord. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in all thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Here the broken heart, as we'll see later, gets into action. Please turn to Genesis chapter 17, the first time, I believe, we come across this word perfect. Genesis chapter 17, the father of us all, be Abraham, Abram. Genesis 17, and when Abram was 90 years, by the way, my mother just had a birthday, 89 years of age this past week. And she's going strong. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. That's quite a request. Let's go to Psalms chapter 101. And verse 2. Here is David. We know that, and we'll look at David in a little bit. And remember, as we mentioned this morning, God talked about kings with bad hearts, hearts that were not perfect before the Lord. But we know that David, God said, I have found me a man after my own heart. In verse 2, here David writes and says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Psalms 24. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help me to give what I believe you have given unto me, and that your word will sharpen us, feed us, and bless us as you intended to do, in Christ's name, amen. I don't want to belabor the point again, but I mentioned this morning, I've walked with the Lord now for the last 47 years. Some of you have walked longer. And I'm convinced it is possible to walk before the Lord with a perfect heart. You may say, well, nobody's walk is perfect. The Bible makes clear that we're all sinners. But the Scripture does tell us it is possible to shut that thing off. But the Scripture does tell us it is possible to walk before the Lord with a perfect heart. And let me hopefully describe what this means. We read in Genesis, the Lord said to Abram, before he changed his name to Abraham, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. We know that God also said to his descendants, or to Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 3. Here's what God said to Israel. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. And as we read in Psalms, David, for one, he determined in his heart to obey the command to be perfect in his heart. And in his walk, he said in Psalms 101, I will behave myself more wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. We know that Solomon fell short of God's command to be perfect in his heart. We saw this morning that Solomon, his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. I want us to turn there because I want you to see it is not only David makes that declaration about himself, but God made the declaration about David in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verses 4 through 6. We find these words. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, and notice this, as was the heart of David, his father. Now that's quite a mouthful, because that is God declaring Solomon was not perfect in his heart, but David, his father, was. God's command to be perfect is found in the New Testament as well. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect. That's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, perfect. Paul wrote that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Colossians 1:28. Let me repeat, Colossians 1:28, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Later, Paul added that in Colossians 4:12, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So what exactly does it mean to have a perfect heart? We know that David had one. God said that about him, not just David said it about himself in Psalms. David had one. How do you attain it? First, let me declare, a perfect heart does not mean a sinless, flawless heart. A perfect heart does not mean a sinless, flawless heart. We know that man judges perfection by outward performance, but God judges the heart. That's what the prophet was told Samuel when he was there to anoint a king, and God had to speak to Samuel and let him know when Eli, the father of the sons, thought it should be this boy should be king and this one, and they were going according to protocol, etc., but they were also impressed with outward things. And then God reminded Samuel, and he said, for man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. He sees the motives. He sees the heart. And David was said to have had a perfect heart toward God. This is amazing. All the days of his life. Yet we know that David failed. He failed the Lord miserably. His life was marked forever by adultery, and he was a notorious murderer. So how could it be said that David, and I don't have the address, but there is the passage that says that he walked with a perfect heart toward God all the days of his life. How do you say that, being as he committed adultery and murder? Let me first of all say that the definition of perfection, according to Scripture, is completeness or maturity, some translations have. I am not a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar. At most, 99% of ministers are not. But there are those that are, and those I study, and I let them do the homework for me. But in both the Hebrew and the Greek, the term includes uprightness, being without spot or blemish, totally obedient. John Wesley, who was used of God mightily, thought of perfection. When the Bible speaks of perfection, he thought that the definition was constant obedience. In other words, a perfect heart is a responsive heart. It quickly and totally reacts to the Lord's wooings and whisperings and warnings. This perfect heart says at all times, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is attentive." Speak, Lord, as Samuel said as a child when God began to introduce himself to him. And Eli said, go tell the Lord the next time you hear him, speak, for thy servant is listening. And speak, Lord, for your servant is attentive. A perfect heart is one that is very quick to respond to when God speaks to you and show me the path to go in, and I'll walk in it. I want to address three things that distinguish a perfect heart. Three areas that I believe the Scriptures will back me up that define a perfect heart. Number one, a perfect heart, first of all, is I believe it is attainable. But number one, a perfect heart is searchable. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, the Scripture says, "The Lord searcheth all hearts." The perfect heart cries out with David. And I think there's a hymnal that we used to sing, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today, and see if there be any wickedness within me." But in 1 Chronicles 28:9, as I want to say, one of the first things, the three things that distinguish a perfect heart is a perfect heart is searchable. The Lord searcheth all hearts, 1 Chronicles 28:9. And the perfect heart cries out with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That's found in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. It reads, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord," in other words, "reveal to me my heart. Show me, Lord, anything that might be there that displeases you. You don't need a search warrant. How many have ever seen these crazy shows where they show up and they want to check somebody and say, do you have a search warrant? Well, a perfect heart does not require God to have a search warrant. Listen, he can get in there whether you give him permission or not. But a perfect heart is one that is open before the Lord and is willing to be searchable. And that's why David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Show me my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. God said to Jeremiah that I, the Lord, search the heart. The Hebrew meaning of this phrase is I penetrate. I examine deeply. Now, Paul in the New Testament has a similar thought and he tests in his writing, for he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In Revelation, please turn there for a moment to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 24. As he is addressing the churches, the Lord gives a very insightful thought. Revelation 2:24. I'm looking at it in the King James in red letter, the words of Jesus. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. The depths of Satan, of going, in other words, Jesus talks about the depths of Satan, of going down into profound deepness of sin. He's telling us that evil goes down deep into the soul. And the language is its roots are reaching into hell. And indeed, David said of the wicked, in Psalm 64, verse 6, here's what David said about the wicked. He said, the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. The sin runs real deep in them. And these passages are all holy warnings. Now, we're being told that you don't realize how deeply this association with evil affects you. You know, sin will take you farther than you want to go, as it's been said. But sin can get down deep into one's life, and it's a warning to not associate with evil. The effects, it'll take you down into hell itself. Not to say that I don't believe in a literal hell, but I believe in our day in which we live, there are new depths to sin in these final days. I believe in the last days, the devil is pouring out His best stuff, his wrath, and there are depths to sin in these days, and sin, in some regards, is stronger and has deeper tentacles and roots. Our children are being confronted with depths of sin that we perhaps never knew when we were younger. Temptations come at them in many more subtle forms than with any previous generation. But a perfect heart is the same in any generation. And that perfect heart is one that is open before the Lord and it longs for the Holy Spirit. Lord, search me. Get real deep inside of me. And to search out the depths of the innermost man and investigate, dig out, and expose all that is unlike Christ. What a wonderful prayer. Lord, reveal to me anything in my life that is unlike Christ. Jesus, everything he did was to please the Father. And all of our hearts hunger to be pure. And to be presented perfect before the Lord. We want to please Him. It's a true mark of the Spirit. But let me just say this. Shallow sermons, often the ones that I hear, don't dig deep enough to do the work of searching the heart. I appreciate every sermon I ever heard. I'm glad they preach the gospel, but it has gotten to where some of them are so shallow, and they don't get down deep inside of us, and shallow sermons don't dig deep enough to do the work of a search in searching the heart. And those in the pews who hide a secret sin will avoid any probing. Multitudes of Christians today, as I mentioned, they want the blood to cover them, but they don't want the blood to search them and cleanse them. But the Holy Spirit's job is to get deep into our hearts, and may we invite that searching of the Lord. That is one of the ingredients of a perfect heart. A perfect heart is after more than eternal security or a covering for sin. Such a heart seeks to be in God's presence to enjoy communion. But communion is talking with the Lord. And yes, it's enjoying sweet fellowship and it is seeking His face. But it's why David eagerly cried out, "Search me, O God." He wanted to enjoy communion with the Lord. And here is the sequence reflected in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, meaning covering, cleansing, commitment, and communion. But unfortunately, some Christians today want nothing more than to be covered. They want to be secure in Christ's blood, but they desire a quick ticket to glory with no pain, no cross, no cleansing. And they're encouraged by preachers who declare, and I've heard that type of philosophy in some of them, all this digging and searching the heart only brings up guilt and condemnation. And they'll say, all your sin is under the blood. And I say, hold on, yes, I agree. But the Spirit's searchings are never vindictive, but they are redemptive. And when the Spirit reaches into the heart and searches the heart, it's not to be vindictive and it's not to bring on condemnation, but conviction. And His purpose isn't to condemn us by resurrecting some old transgression. It is to prepare us to come into His holy presence and to enjoy the sweet fellowship with Him. And that is why David said in Psalms, as we read in Psalms 24, verses 3 and 5, "Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord." How many say, "Lord, just search me"? That is one of the ingredients of a perfect heart. Number two, a perfect heart is trusting. The psalmist said in Psalms 22, verses 4 and 5, David said, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded." They weren't disappointed. You'll never be disappointed by seeking the Lord. He'll never embarrass you. He'll never discourage you. And so we encourage you, everyone, put your trust in the Lord. And over, you find David testifies in Psalms 25, verse 2, "In the Lord put I my trust." And in Psalms 11, 1, "In the Lord I put my trust." The Hebrew word for trust suggests to fling oneself off of a precipice. I practiced three times to say that word, and I got it right the first time. To fling oneself off a precipice. I better quit while I'm ahead. It's to be like a child who hears her father say, "Jump!" And she trustingly obeys. And she throws herself from the height into his waiting arms. I've told you the illustration I used years ago when I taught swimming to little children. And when they could learn to swim in the shallow water, then they could swim in the deep water. But they first, in teaching them, I would teach them how to jump into the deep water. And I would get down in the deep end, and there was a diving board. I would get in the water, and the class would line up, and those that were going to see if they could do it would get on the diving board, and their job was to run off of the diving board and then to jump. But what some of them would do is they would run, and then they'd stop, and they'd about 98% would lean, but 2% would hold them back. And I'm treading, and I'd say, go ahead, try it again. So they'd go back, and the side was saying, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And they would run, and one I remember leaned, and about 90%. Now jump. Darlene looked at me, my younger sister, by 8 years, and I always remember her saying, Dennis, I said, yes, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Would you scoot a little closer? So I scooted a little closer, and she got back, and she would run, and then, 99.9999, but there was just a little bit of her holding back. Finally, I looked at her and I said, Darlene? And she said, yes. I said, jump! And she jumped. But that's what it means to trust the Lord. You don't hold back that little percent. You give yourself wholly and say, I'm going to trust you. And you do so and trust that the Lord will always in his everlasting arms help you in no matter what it is that you're going through. Contrast this with Christians. I've lost the sound here. I want to make sure Brother Jim can hear. Maybe I'll try to stay close here. You contrast this with Christians who feel they are the devil's punching bag. You ever met anybody that you feel like, I'm just the devil's punching bag? And nothing could be further from the truth. The reason I say that is the enemy is unable to touch any believer without God's permission. I want to say that again. The devil is unable to touch any of God's children without God's permission. He doesn't have free access to harass you or me. One fellow said, what kind of father steps out of the way and allows a bully free access to his child anytime he likes? Not our Heavenly Father. If we'll recall, Satan couldn't touch Job without permission from God. The Lord had to lower the wall that was protecting Job, that was around Job, for the devil to have access to him. And that was only temporary. We also find this in the New Testament, in Paul's life as well. It says a messenger of Satan buffeted him, but only because God allowed it. Why? The Lord wouldn't permit Paul to be lifted up with pride by the great multitude of revelations that he had received. And so the Lord is always in control. There, not for one moment, has Satan ever been outside of God's power. And in God's word, therefore, the trusting heart says this, all my steps are ordered by the Lord. He is my loving Father, and he has an eternal plan and a purpose for my life and for your life, and he is behind everything that he has permitted to come into my life. He wants you to trust him. That is what a perfect heart does. The first thing is it allows him to search you, and the second one is a perfect heart is trusting. Are you trusting the Lord? The third ingredient that I believe is the third thing that creates a perfect heart is a broken heart. David said, the Lord is, in Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite or crushed spirit. He also said, in Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, else you think that just means you must have the ability to cry in order to qualify to have a broken heart or a perfect heart. No, that's only half of the truth. Brokenness is more than weeping. a broken heart or a sorrowful heart and a crushed and possessing a spirit of humility. And we see this. Here's what God is pleased with. True brokenness releases in the heart the greatest power God can entrust to man, and that is the power to restore. This kind of power brings a special glory to God when His people are in the midst of times of trouble. Let me try to illustrate and explain it this way. It's one thing to be broken and sorrowful for your sin. It's another thing to do something about it. And it is when you do something about it that you move into the area of a broken heart and a contrite spirit He will not despise. We find that God associated the walls of Jerusalem with brokenheartedness. In Psalms 51, verses 17 and 18, I find this very interesting. David said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart." Then he says, Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, which is a book about God raising up a man by the name of Nehemiah, who was the king's cupbearer, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 15, we read and understand that Nehemiah was called to oversee the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. And in the dark of night, Nehemiah took a trip and he viewed the wall. There is a Hebrew word shabar here, and that is the same word that is used when David writes in Psalms 51 for a broken heart. Now we read that when Nehemiah first heard of the broken down walls of his hometown, that he wept and he was broken. He became broken. It said he sat down and wept and he mourned certain days and he fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, Nehemiah 1:4. Yet his weeping and confessing were only the beginning of the breaking. The prophet's heart wasn't fully broken until he came to Jerusalem. He now put some legs to his weeping. He now goes to there and he sees the ruin, but he did more than just weep. He set himself to do something about it. And the word spread near and far at that time that there was a man that has come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel, Nehemiah 2:10. Word got out. There is a man that God is using. He wept and he was broken, whether they were aware of that or not. But Nehemiah, when he became aware of it, he sobbed and he grieved over the condition. But he did something about his weeping. And it put hope in his heart to see that the walls and the city could be rebuilt. And such a heart grieves over the reproach that is cast in the Lord's name, and it looks deep inside and it sees, when you ask the Lord to search me, oh God, know my heart. And then the Holy Spirit begins to probe deep, and now you begin to see that which is not Christ-like, and you are broken by it, and you begin to confess and recognize that this is not good. But may that brokenness lead to something else in the repentance, and that is hope. I will heal, I will restore and build. And that was what Nehemiah did. We're going to rebuild this, and there was hope, and we're going to restore it. And let us get rid of the rubbish and go to work repairing the breaches. And often in my life, as I have had seasons where I at times go through a time of weeping, as I become aware of a problem, whether it be in myself or someone else. And it is one thing for me just to weep over that problem. and to grieve over the problem. But the broken and contrite spirit that he does not despise is it begins to move in beyond just my weeping to where I begin to do what I can do with the Lord's help to see it corrected. And that is the brokenness that God is looking for. If I weep over lost souls, but I do not take and do what I can to win lost souls, then my weeping is in vain. And may I add to my weeping a reaction to build and do what I can to see to it that souls are saved. Now, there are some problems, I do admit, that you recognize that you have to leave it alone. And so you do pray, but you wait for the opportunity if it ever presents itself. And wisdom says yes, and the Holy Spirit says yes, and you're convinced, and then you move ahead. But it is that broken heart that is ready to act upon, and that will trust, and that will hope, that becomes into the area of a perfect heart. Let me ask you, have you begun viewing the ruin in your own life? When you look at your life and you're aware of times when you have come short and failed, and now when you see Christ in all his glory and you look at him, I pray that there is a brokenness that means, as you're broken and you're ashamed and sorrowful, but you're also aware that you cannot forgive yourself. And there's nothing you can do, but you begin to trust the Lord. And you begin to recognize that he is a God that will heal. He is a God that will restore. And so you now begin to cooperate with the Lord, and it's as deep calls unto deep, and it means that I'm going to act upon it. And even Romans 10:9-10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. And so we see faith beginning to be active, and it means to recognize this and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. Said in Daniel 10:11, it is the deep assurance that things are going to change, that healing and rebuilding will come. Dear friend, your ruins are going to be reclaimed for God. God is going to turn your ashes into beauty. God, because you have put your trust in him, is going to cause all things to work together for good. And until you take hold of this hope, you will not get past your tears. Your life may still appear to be a heap of trouble with mounds of broken down places that need repair, but you have God's tool in your hand. And above you, there is a big sign I want you to recognize and see it by faith. It's posted by the Lord's own hand, and it reads this: God at work. You ever see these men at work? You know God is at work in your life. He's working in you mightily. Enemies beware. These three things, I believe, constitute a perfect heart that you can have, that David had. One, search me. I'm an open book, God. Search me and know me. The second is to trust in him. And the third is a brokenness, but the brokenness is tied with faith and does what it can to cooperate with God to rebuild your life. There's sometimes I meet people, they're very troubled about the condition they're in. They're sorrowful, but I want to ask you, do you want to do something about it? Do you want to put your trust in the Lord? Do you want to begin to live for him? And when you move from that brokenness into the next realm, it's amazing what God can do in your life. Would you stand with me this evening, please? I pray you'll pray this with me. God, I know you're at work in me. And I know, Lord, that you're in all my trials. And therefore, Satan has no hold over me.
I'm not going to deteriorate in my trust. I know that He will not fail me. My sin is grievous, but I've repented. And now it's time to rise up and rebuild my life. For He is the author and finisher of my faith. Construction is going on inside of me because I have received Christ and He is working in me an eternal weight of glory. Lord, bless Your people as we seek Your face. May You encourage each one. Some, Lord, have just been living for You for over 60 years, 70. And yet there are some here who have just recently come to Christ. God, it is possible for us to have a heart like David that is perfect before You in the biblical sense. I pray that we desire and move in that direction. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.